Okay. Now, the observant among you will have noticed that there are five tables, and there's going to be five things we're talking about tonight, which is the fivefold ministry, which is apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, or pastors, and teachers. And the way we're going to do this is I'm going to get you to do a lot of the legwork first. So I've got some worksheets for you with lots of scripture references taken predominantly from the Gospels, because what I want us to look at first is to see how Jesus is the true apostle. He is the true prophet. He is the true evangelist. He is the good shepherd, and he is the teacher. And I think it's going to be really foundational for us tonight to understand how Jesus is all of these things, so that we can then understand them and unpack them some more. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to distribute the worksheets in a moment, and then I'm going to assign each table to do one of the giftings. And you will look through that. If you get through it all, great. You can maybe start on another one. But we're not going to do the teaching one, because I think most people are comfortable with the fact that Jesus is a teacher. And you can do the teaching one as homework. Okay? Because that's what a teacher does. Okay? So I'm going to hand these sheets round. And how many have you got here? One, two, three. And there's a title on it, is JPEST, and JPEST just stands for Jesus, Apostle, Prophet, Evangelist, Shepherd, and Teacher. So hand all these round, have a quick look. There you go. Okay, now I'm going to dish out the tables. So, Chris, your table are going to do the apostles. Okay, Jesus the apostle. Woody, your table is going to do the prophets. Okay. Holly, your table is going to do the evangelist. And Kevin, your table is going to do Jesus the shepherd. Okay? You've got 15 minutes. Off you go. Mike, we can start off with your table, Kevin. So this is, we're looking at Jesus the shepherd. And if you turn to that section of your worksheet, the task was to look at John 10, 1 to 29. And this is the part where Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. Okay, and the task was to go through and look at how Jesus demonstrates he is the exemplary shepherd, and how Jesus and his flock relate to each other. So what did you come up with?
Right, so the first one, how he demonstrates how he is the exemplary shepherd. He laid down his life. He doesn't run away. He's faithful. He knows us. Mm-hmm. He provides for us. He leads us, he gathers us, he's careful to guard and to round us up. He is the gate, he is the way in. There's no shortcuts with him. Personal relationship is what it's about. He's not coercing. Mm-hmm. Most importantly, he's good. And it says he's the good shepherd, and he's good, absolutely good. He knows his authority, and he has authority. He brings unity. There's security provided, because if we know that we're his and we know who we are in him, we're secure. He doesn't abandon us. He's not exclusive in his approach to I'll have you but not you. And he's one with the Father. The second section is Jesus and his, how Jesus and his flock relate to each other. So, obvious one, he knows his sheep. We listen to his voice, we recognize his voice. How would I put that? We know him so well, and we know his voice so well, and that's the plan, that we would not go after another voice, that we discern mm-hmm. another voice and not follow it. He keeps us safe, and he gives us eternal life. He fights for us, and he fights fiercely for us. He feeds us, and we recognize, I put good grub, but he feeds us, and we recognize what he provides mm-hmm. as being good.
Yeah.
We happily follow him because we love his voice.
Cool. Okay, so can you see in there that, like, Jesus is the perfect shepherd? He is the absolute epitome of what a shepherd is. He is the good one. It says at the beginning there, all who came before me were thieves and robbers. He is the good shepherd. Okay. So let's just carry on through the tables this way. So we're now going to jump to Jesus the prophet. So if you flick to that part in your... Go on, Woody, you can do it. Is your mic on?
I thought it wasn't working.
Okay, so you looked first at John 1, verses 1 to 2, and that's reasonably famous.
Yeah, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God.
Exactly.
Then Luke 9, 28 to 36 is the Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah mm-hmm. appear with Jesus on the mountain. We went on then to look at Moses and the three references.
And I have a confession to make. I've made two mistakes on this. Where it says Deuteronomy 18:5, it should be Deuteronomy 18:15.
Which makes a big difference.
A duet, 18:15. Okay, and Luke 9, verse 34 should be Luke 9, verse 35. Apart from that, it makes a lot more sense when those two are in the right place, as we found out. Okay, well, do you want to give us a quick rundown on what those verses are about?
Right, Hebrews 3, 1 to 5 is... the scripture about holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your eyes and thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. 3:5 is the key one. It says, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future, mm-hmm. therefore, as a prophet,
yes.
speaking into the future. Deuteronomy, he says, when we get the...
18:15
makes things a bit clearer. It says, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me, from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. You must listen to him. Then he's echoed in the God and Jesus on the Transfiguration, where God says, this is my son, listen to him.
Exactly. Okay. So can you see there's that kind of sense we're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, mountains are places where prophets encounter God. So you've got Jesus up there, Moses and Elijah, and these are like the two heavyweights from the Old Testament. And Jesus is topping Moses, right? He's better than Moses. He's the one Moses pointed to. Just as an aside, before we carry on, what happened to Moses when he spent time up there in the mountain? His face shone, okay? What happened to Jesus? His whole body, the whole thing. It wasn't just his face. It was his entire, his clothes, the whole lot, okay? And so also with Jesus and Moses was Elijah.
So there's three passages there from Kings where you contrast with scriptures in the New Testament. Kings 17 is the story about the widow and the oil and the flour. Mm-hmm. And the oil and the flour keep going and don't run out. Matthew 14 is the feeding of the 5,000, yep, where Jesus feeds 5,000 men plus whatever you want to add to that. Yep. And there's 12 baskets left over. So Jesus does more than, in effect, Elijah there. Again, in Kings, that's where he raised the young boy from the dead.
Yeah.
Three times he called out. Mm-hmm. Luke 7 is where Jesus met the young boy coming out of town, and he just spoke.
Yeah.
And he came back to, he rose from life on that one.
Yeah.
Kings 18, which one was that one? Oh, that was the prophets of Baal, yes, right. Fire came down, consumed the sacrifice, the single sacrifice there.
Yep.
Acts 2, 1-4 is where the fire came down on the believers.
Yep.
That fire came down and continues to come down on living sacrifices.
Which is?
Us.
Us. Okay, so the link there to Romans 12:1 says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. And just as Elijah was the one who prayed for the fire to fall on the sacrifice of a bull, actually Jesus is the one who poured out fire on us as living sacrifices, that being the Holy Spirit. Mm. Brilliant. Okay. Did any of your group get to have a look at the extension or not?
No.
Nope. If not, that's fine. You can do that in your own time.
Thank you.
Some more homework. Okay. But it's basically to highlight the point that often when we think of prophets, we think of them hearing from God and delivering a message. And that's totally right. But actually what they also do is they challenge the status quo. They challenge the morality of the nation they're in and the nations around them. You look at most of the prophetic writings, is God speaking to Israel, Judah, Edom, Moab. He's speaking to all these different places. And that's what the Jesus does as well. Do you remember?
Parallel of the Good Samaritan.
Yep.
And the woman at the well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Both would fit into that.
Yeah. Okay, so there's this sense of the prophetic also being not just speaking God's word, but speaking into culture and dynamics as well. Okay. Do you want to pass it on to this one at the front, the evangelists?
Here we go, Brian.
Okay. And for the evangelists, we had a few verses. Do you want to kick it off?
We did. We looked in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4, first of all, where Jesus is quoting Isaiah 61, where he is saying that he's come to preach good news and to do other good stuff. And in the second reference in chapter 4, it says that he's sent to preach good news to other towns also. In chapter 7, John sends people to ask Jesus if he's the one, and he says, tell John that the good news is preached to the poor, and he's doing all the other good stuff as well.
chapter 16 says, since John, well, let's find it because it kind of requires the first part of the verse as well. It says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. So John being John the Baptist, so yeah. Jesus comes after John and preaches the good news.
Exactly.
And in chapter 20, Jesus preached good news in the temple.
Very good.
So then in part two, we looked at the parables in Luke 15, which is the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is the one who goes and looks for all of those things. So yep. He's the one who has concern for the people who are lost. So as well as preaching, he has an evangelist's heart to go and seek them out.
Yep. Exactly.
And Luke 19 says Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And in Ephesians, it says Jesus preached peace to both the Jews and the Gentiles, reconciling both to God. So Jesus didn't just preach the good news, he is the good news.
Exactly. Brilliant. 10 points, that man. So can you see Jesus is not just like a great evangelist, he is the perfect evangelist, because not only does he deliver the message, he is the message. He is the good news himself, okay? And final group then, the apostles on that table over there.
So we had three parts to look at. The first part, there's lots of references and basically talk about Jesus being sent, sent to serve, sent to bring good news. Sometimes he was well received, sometimes he wasn't, but kind of overall sent with a purpose. The verses in part two talk about the authority that he had, so he was sent with his father's authority and the power to demonstrate that authority. And then the verses in part three suggest that he was also sent to give that authority to others. So he calls others, sends us, because we are those others, and gives us the authority. So our definition would be that an apostle is someone who's sent with the Father's authority and the power to demonstrate that authority and to then send others with that same authority.
Very good. Good stuff.
And we did look at the extension and the evidence he used with the miracles.
Yeah, so it's a really good definition there. An apostle is someone who's sent with the authority of the sender to go. And basically, it's like, I think the problem we have here is we don't use the word apostle in any other context, only this. So when you hear the word apostle, it's like, I don't know what it means other than kind of it's talking about a title for a person. But actually, in the Roman times, they apostled people all the time. And that was basically because in Rome, it was getting really, really, really overcrowded. The empire was massive, and the generals, when they retired, kind of were all heading back to Rome. Now, you can imagine what a bit of a nightmare it would be if you're trying to maintain power, and you've got all these powerful generals coming from all over the empire, all in one place, all thinking they're the bee's knees. You know, it could kind of get a bit heated in there. And so, as a way of keeping the peace, the emperor would send his generals with his authority to other cities and parts of the empire and say, right, you go and make Philippi like it is here in Rome. Go Romify Philippi. Okay, so you take, I'm going to send you, I'm going to give you my authority, and I want you to do the stuff to make Philippi like Rome. Okay? And so an apostle, that's what an apostle is, someone who's sent. And so Jesus was sent from heaven to earth by the Father, sent with the Father's authority to make it on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? And he demonstrated that that was his, he was apostled by God because he could do the signs, wonders, and miracles. That was the evidence. And then, like the guys said there, they sent Jesus. Then, how many apostles did he call? 12. And what did he give them authority to do? Same as him. Yeah, basically heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, basically bring the kingdom of heaven onto earth. And so he is an apostle, and he is sending out apostles. So he is the quintessential apostle. The apostle, the sent one. Okay? Cool. Any questions from that? Anything anybody wants to add or ask? Did anybody get onto the teacher one? You can have a look at this in your own time. I think that's pretty well sort of... I don't think I really need to try and convince you that Jesus is a good teacher, because I think that's pretty well understood by most people. Dave, you look like you've got something.
The reference is in the beginning of part 3, Matthew 28, actually, says, made disciples. So is that part of apostleship, making disciples? Because Jesus came and made 12 disciples. He then commands the disciples to go and make more disciples. So... Would you link that to apostleship or not?
I think...
I'm just trying to be awkward.
No, it's a good question. It's a good question.
Sorry. So an apostle releases people, and they all should train people and encourage, but I think there's something particular with apostle in releasing people to go in a particular way.
And probably that part of the apostle themselves, they're a sent person, and they kind of pass that momentum and that sentness onto other people. In terms of discipleship is basically training the person who you're discipling to be like you. And what we've actually seen here is that Jesus is not only the great apostle, he's a great prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. So the discipleship will cover all of them. The apostle part of that is go. You know, go and do it. Go and make people who look like me in all five facets. Does that make sense? So it does hit both of them, but that's the point. Okay. So let's crack on then. So Jesus made disciples, and he showed them how he lived and taught and demonstrated the life by the Spirit, full of God's power and in total surrender to the Father. And just as we were saying, in the Great Commission, he sends out his disciples to make disciples of all nations, and hence we are here today. But you know, we don't get to pick and choose which parts of Jesus we become like. For every one of us, there are some aspects of Jesus that you can relate to that you would probably find easier than others, yeah? And some that would be much, much harder. So for me, teaching is one that I find a lot easier than the others, except when I get the verses wrong. But actually, something like evangelism, I find that hard. Okay, it's not a natural gift in me. But if I want to become Christ-like and become a full representation of Christ, actually, I need to grow in that area. I need to represent all the aspects of Jesus, not just the bit that I feel comfortable in. Does that make sense? And part of the reason of doing this also Jesus-centered was so that we can see, actually, you know, I give my life to Christ, I want to be his disciple. That means in all five of those aspects, I want to be like Jesus. And we may have one or two bits where I'm feeling a bit more further ahead than others, but I still need help to grow in all of them, and I shouldn't neglect one for the sake of the other. So let's turn to Ephesians 4, 1-16, which is kind of our central verses this evening. We're talking about the fivefold. And see what it says. So, Ephesians 4, verses 1-16 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay, so Paul starts off highlighting the fact that we're all united with Christ. But then he brings out that actually there's diversity in the body and carries on. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does that mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And this is where we get to the center point. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so the goal for all of us that is in Paul's heart, speaking to the Ephesians, and it includes us as well, is that we, all of us, would attain the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, that we would be mature, manhood, womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that is a really, it's classic Paul, he just puts a few words together, packs so much into it that you can't really get your teeth into it very easily. I don't know what he means in the fullness of, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's big. I can tell you that, okay? But I know as a bare minimum, what we've looked at this evening in terms of Jesus as apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher must be in there. Because that is part of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Paul is wanting all of us to attain to that maturity, to being like Christ. And so he explains that in order for that to happen, Jesus has given something to the church. And he has given gifts. And the gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds or pastors, and teachers. And their role is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body, until we all reach unity of faith and the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. So Jesus gives gifts of the fivefold to the church, so then the fivefold can build the whole body up so that it looks like Jesus in all five of those aspects. Okay? Now, if you notice here, there's a difference, because the gifts here aren't spiritual gifts. The gifts are people. Okay? So he gives prophets, he gives evangelists, he gives apostles, he gives shepherds and teachers. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says, follow the way of love eagerly. So follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. So each of us individually should be seeking after the gifts of the Spirit that Tony talked about the other week. But this is something different. The fivefold is different to the spiritual gifts, because instead of it being a gift that goes to you as an individual, it's a gift of a person to the body of Christ. And the difference is that the gift of grace is the gift of prophecy is a grace given to me that enables me to prophesy. Okay, so I can ask God, God, give me the grace, the spiritual gift of prophecy, and God does that, and then I can prophesy. But when God gives a prophet to the church, his body, that person is someone through whom God can give the grace to the church. So a prophet in here could help all of us develop and grow in the prophetic. Because that would then be about you growing up and maturing into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Does that make sense? So it's not just a gift in terms of Holy Spirit, give me a gift. It's God giving the church a gift of a person who can draw your prophetic reflection of Jesus up to a new level until you reach the fullness of the stature, the full measure of Christ. Okay? So that's the difference. Any confusion between spiritual gifts and fivefold? They will have the gift anyway, but part of their role in being a prophet, capital P, is that they won't just prophesy, they will help and disciple others so that they can move in the prophetic. So it's about, it says from verse 11, in Ephesians, it says, and he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So the role of the fivefold is not just to do the stuff. The role of the fivefold is to equip you guys to do the stuff. Okay, it's a small difference, but actually it makes a huge amount of difference. I think often when we've, you know, in churches, we kind of look at prophets and think, whoa, can you give me a prophetic word? And actually, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's just them prophesying over you. Actually, what they're supposed to be there for is to raise the prophetic gift in you so that you look more like Christ than you did before. Because that's the aim. The aim is to look like Jesus in every aspect. So let me show you something. These are my keys, okay? And, you know, you all have the latent ability to clean this church, okay? And I know some of you do, and I'm very thankful for that, okay? But actually, I hold the office of the cleaner. Okay? And holding the office of the cleaner means I get keys. That means that I can locate and access resources for cleaning that you don't know about. Okay? I know. Okay. It also, not only have I got keys, I've got experience. So I know how to set the chairs out, and I know how I like the chairs set out. I've done it lots of times. I've learned the good ways and the bad ways of doing it. Okay, I've learned little systems and ways of that I can clean well and start from one place to another and try not to forget the bins. I know, Pauline. Yeah. And so not only have I got keys, I've got experience. I've also got a cupboard full of equipment. Okay? And that means that I can equip you to do what you're meant to do. Equipment. Okay? So, so if cleaning was part of the fivefold, right, my role as the cleaner would not just be to clean the church building, but to teach and train and equip, disciple, all of you so that you can then clean your own houses and workplaces. Okay? Now I know you do that anyway. Houses as a given. But do you see it's that kind of, it's not just about me doing it here myself. It's about, actually, I've got resources, I've got experience, I've got access, I can unlock things that can then enable you all to do more than you could do before. And then you can go out and do it. Okay? And sometimes we use the phrase, gets batted around a bit in Christian circles, we talk about apostolic hubs or centers when we're talking about churches. And I think the thing we mean by them is that they're supposed to be places where people are being given the keys, the equipment, and the experience within those churches so that they can go out from there fully equipped and trained to extend God's kingdom in the world around them and beyond. And do you know what? I really want that for HCC. I want us to be that kind of church where people come in, we can teach them, we can train them, we can equip them, we can, they can grow in Christ, and then, you know what? We can send them out. Because that is exactly what Jesus did. He brought people around him, he trained them, he discipled them, and then he sent them out to go and extend the kingdom further and further afield. So when we think about the fivefold, it's not just about a person's ability to teach or to pastor or to prophesy, but when the fivefold work properly, they build up the body so that everyone can represent Jesus in every aspect. So teachers shouldn't just teach. They should teach you to teach. Okay? Pastors shouldn't just pastor. They should pastor you so that you know how to pastor others. And evangelists shouldn't just evangelize, but they should convert you into a lifestyle of evangelism. And prophets shouldn't just prophesy in the church. They should prophesy to the church, calling her up higher into intimacy and devotion such that we all learn to hear God and say what he's saying. And apostles shouldn't just go to places and change them. They should train and equip others to go and change the world around them wherever they are. And so the aim is the whole body being equipped for the works of ministry, able to build itself up until we all reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, I've set a high bar there, haven't I? Yeah? I'm saying that's how things should be. Okay? We're not there yet. Any questions at that point? Yes?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yes. So, you what? I think when I've been thinking about this, there's kind of this two ends of a paradox, because Jesus gives us people who are particularly gifted in these areas, and yet we're all united and we're all supposed to become like Christ in all of them. And so the sense that I get is, you know, if you think about people who are the most Christ-like people in history, they often don't just hit one of those things. So if I think of someone like John Wesley, for instance, was he apostolic? Yeah. He started something off, he went out and he miracles, you know, all that kind of stuff. Was he prophetic? Did he speak to culture and cause cultural change and transformation? Yeah? Was he evangelistic? Was he a shepherd? Yeah, and actually part of the reason they're called Methodisms is they made a method for shepherding people in the way they did it. Was he a teacher? Yeah, and so I think God wants us as individuals to be able to operate in all of them, but he will give us as individuals a specific gifting in one of them to enable other people who don't have that gifting to grow in it. So the worst thing you can have is when you've got a church full of teachers. Okay? Because then there's nobody else to build them up apostolically, to train them evangelistically, to develop them as prophetic people. And so the whole congregation will be really good on their scriptures, but actually they'll only be really well representing Jesus in one of those five aspects. And so it's missing a trick. And so God gives individuals, he gives the gifts of the people to the body to train the church and address that balance. Does that make sense? Yes or no? Yeah. Yeah. And so, you know, this is what we're coming on to now. You know, your body has a number of different systems at work in it, okay? You've got your respiratory system, you've got your nervous system, you've got your digestive system, you've got your circulatory system. I could go on, okay? If I went over to Dave right now and switched off his circulatory system, he'd be in trouble. Yeah. Even if I went over and switched off, I switched off his immune system, he might not die instantly, but he'd still be in trouble because he would die pretty soon after that. And if you imagine that the fivefold, these fivefold giftings are like, because we're the body of Christ, are like the systems at work, all interrelated, all interdependent. Actually, you can't function if one of your systems is down, can you? Like, if I switched off your musculoskeletal system, you wouldn't be able to do anything. But actually, part of the thing we've got at the church is that for a long time, we've operated without all the systems properly working together. I don't have time tonight to go into the whole history of the church and how the different giftings have been used well and not used, but as a broad overview, the church, in general, has tended to operate primarily with shepherds and teachers as the leaders. And what's happened is the people with apostolic, the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists have tended to be the weird people on the outside who sometimes come in, but they kind of float between the churches. Or sometimes their gifts just aren't even recognized. And that's probably because the shepherds and teachers like to create a stable system, an equilibrium, where things are stable and good for the long term. And that's not wrong, but it's supposed to be a counterbalance to the apostles, the prophets, and evangelists, who are very much kind of forward-thinking. They want to see change. They want to see movement. They want to see growth. They want to, like, throw everything up in the air and let's just go for it kind of people. And so you need both. But what's happened is, as we've got shepherds and teachers leading, then they inevitably make a selection process for the church, which filters out. So you've just got shepherds and teachers left. I mean, if you wanted to become a C of E priest, you have to go and do a degree in theology. Automatically, your apostles are not going to want to do that. Neither are your prophets, really, and your evangelists probably haven't read that much in their life. Do you know what I mean? It's that kind of... And so that's how the church has existed for a long portion of history, is we've just been led by shepherds and teachers. And so we've had a very stable, very kind of equalized church. But it hasn't been the church that is turning the world upside down. You know? It says that of Paul, doesn't it? That these guys turn the world upside down, and now they come here. Actually, that should be us. We should be turning the world upside down. Why are we not? And I think it's something to do with actually the church over the generations has not allowed apostles and prophets in particular to lead in the church. So in the last 150 years or so, we've started to see a shift. Okay? We've begun to see the APE, Apostles, Prophets, and Evangelists, ministries operating a lot more freely within the church. And that's really good, okay? Don't get me wrong, that's really, really good. But we're not all the way there yet. I want to see them all working, not just individually, but all working together, because they need each other, okay? If you have a team where you've only got one of those, or a church and a community, when it's all just evangelists, you know, it's not a full representation of Jesus. And you won't be able to shape people and grow them and mature them into the full stature of Christ. We need all five all operating together, covering each other's backs, highlighting and supporting each other's where they don't work, so that actually we work as a team to build up the body of Christ, so that we all reach the measure of the fullness of Christ, so that we can go out there and change the world. So that's what we want to see. We're not there yet, but to fast forward to the much more recent present time, when Salt and Light changed the way it was set up, we became Taking Ground up here in the north, and we became under, and the whole basis of that was, instead of being divided up into regions, we would be under apostolic heads. So Martin is the apostolic leader of Taking Ground. And that was the major shift that happened about 3 years ago now. And at that point, Martin and the other guys who lead the churches actually wanted to develop the fivefold within our network of churches. And so what they did was they have started to form teams. So you've got an apostolic team, prophetic team, an evangelistic team, a pastoral team, and a teaching team. Okay? And we're just starting to work out how do those teams do that? How do they help us all to grow in the right way? Still early days, you know? And I'm not sure how we can... it's interesting to watch. I think it's really exciting to watch, because I think it's like this is the part of Christian history that we're in. Actually, it's the reemergence of the fivefold that's starting to happen now. And I'm excited to see, okay, what does that look like? How's that going to change us? What could it be like? Yes? So, who leads the teams and where are they? No, it's fine. This is part of the sharing of it. So, if I go through them, is it Martin leads the apostolic? Martin leads the apostolic team. Neville Wright leads the prophetic team. And when I say a team, actually, it's some people from, just a handful of people to begin with, from some of the churches who've got a recognized prophetic gift that are getting together at a few points during the year to kind of work out how does this work? How do we do this? You know? So the prophetic team, Rich Colebrook, who's based in Leeds, Leeds Church, he leads the evangelistic team. What's the name of the guy? Rick Thomas, who's also in Leeds. He heads up the pastoral team. And Mike Beaumont, who's down in TVC, he heads up the teaching team. Okay? And I'm aware that they want to be interacting with the churches. They're just kind of working out how does that work. They've got to kind of lay the foundations for all that kind of stuff first. So, yeah, does that help? Cool. Any other questions? No? Okay. Well, I hope that's given you something to think about. I hope you can take these things away. Feel free to use them in your family groups. Discuss them. Think about which ones maybe you feel gifted in, or which ones you feel actually I could do with a bit more help and support to grow in that area. That'd be really cool. Okay. Thank you.